Well, we all know the old chorus. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Yes? Right, we're going to think about the first part of that tonight. Read your Bible and you'll grow. I'm going to ask, is that enough? Is it enough to read your Bible and pray? Because a few weeks ago in our elders training, we were thinking about the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a statement of what the Bible teaches about God and about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about ourselves, and about a whole lot of other things. It's a kind of summary statement of the Bible's teaching. And we were thinking about the importance over the any statement or anything like that of the Bible itself. And we quoted a few times, and I quoted a few times, this chorus. You know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And it just set me thinking. It set me thinking about really what foundation that chorus is built upon. And that's where we're going to explore today. Because I know there's an extreme, which probably doesn't so much appear today. Well, maybe it does, actually. You know, the idea that, you know, people just, as they used to say, did the books. And that was part of the ritual of the day. People who maybe didn't have any kind of personal faith even, just because it was part of the culture of the day, they would read the Bible and someone would say a prayer before the family would head out to work, or perhaps at the end of the next day when the family, before the family would head off to bed. And it could be simply a ritual that didn't actually do anything. It didn't make anyone grow at all. They read the Bible every day, but they didn't grow because of lots of reasons that we'll maybe mention in a minute. And the Bible, as something to read, can be like that. A few weeks ago, I was speaking about, remember the picture, the illustration of getting a lift from a friend, and the question, do I pay them at the end? Do I give them a tenner or whatever? And it's a kind of way of perhaps keeping them on side, as it were, to maybe get the favour again in the future. And, you know, Christians can approach reading the Bible like that, that we kind of have this conscience that's bad until we read the Bible, and then we feel okay, and we can get on with the day. And, you know, that kind of approach to the Bible isn't going to make us grow on its own. It's a bit like me when I was a wee boy. We weren't, as a family, very much going to church, but my mum and dad used to sometimes go down to the Church of Scotland in Alness, and I just wanted to go out and play with my friends. So, I think I told somebody this story recently. So, I had this big children's story Bible, lots of nice pictures, and if there was any sign of my parents stirring early enough that they would get to church, I would read my Bible for half an hour, and then they would say, are you getting up and going to church? I say, I don't need to go to church because I've read my Bible for half an hour. In other words, it meant nothing. It was just a way of kind of almost, in a sense, paying off God. Almost like saying, God, you know, I've been a really good boy this morning. I've read the Bible. So spare me church today, please. And that's not going to do any good. Of course, God can still speak to people like that. I mean, it doesn't mean nothing ever happens, but sometimes when people are just doing a ritual of Bible reading, God can still speak to them, so we don't limit God at all. But just that idea of automatically, I read the Bible, I grow, is that something that's found in the Bible as something God teaches? The fact is, reading the Bible on its own, generally, just as something to do, doesn't really make any difference to people's lives. We need to have a way of taking what we read and getting it into our hearts. There needs to be something that will take what we read and actually make it part of our lives. And if we don't have that something, then just reading on its own is not going to make us grow. Now today, if you're an eager Christian, you can be absolutely soaked in the Bible. I mean, we can read the Bible, and we've got any number of lovely, crisp, clear English translations of the Bible that are easy to handle. They look nice, everything's laid out nicely, and the English language that's used is the language we speak every day anyway. It makes it very easy. We've also got access to endless books. There's books in the bookcase there. Take them away if you ever want anything fresh. There's plenty of books there. Plenty of daily Bible readings, devotionals, whatever you want to call them. Thoughts for the day. And then you've got your phone. You can have apps on the phone that will do just about anything for you as a Christian. It'll give you all kinds of information, readings, prayers, anything at all. And we can listen online to sermons, we can listen to teaching, we can listen to podcasts, and we can also listen to worship, and we can have worship on in the background when we're doing stuff. We can have teaching on in the background. If that's the way we want to be as Christians, we can go through the whole day with a background voice of the Bible and of Bible teaching all day long. We can be absolutely saturated in it. And that means we'll grow, right? Well, no, it doesn't. Can anyone think of anywhere in the Bible that says, if you read your Bible, you'll grow? If you come up with it, I'll have to repent of the sermon I'm about to preach. Can you think why there's nowhere in the Bible that says, read your Bible and you'll grow? Well, here's a few reasons. First of all, there wasn't a Bible. Right? There wasn't a Bible until it had all been written. So you couldn't have, someone say, read the Bible, because the Bible hadn't yet been written. So that's a small part of it. Number two, in most contexts where the church was, most people couldn't read. Reading wasn't easy. And quite often the Bible was being read, say in Jesus' day in the synagogue, in a language that most people didn't speak very well. That was Hebrew. Whereas the people themselves were speaking a language that had split away from Hebrew about 600 years previously, called Aramaic. And that's what they were speaking. So it was difficult. It's a bit like reading the Bible in Shakespeare in English. If you read Shakespeare, it's hard work. But in any case, most people couldn't read at all. Although the Jews were pretty good at trying to educate their people. In a lot of contexts in the Gentile world, when the good news of Jesus went out, people couldn't read. Another thing, people didn't have Bibles, or even parts of the Bible. When you go right back to the early history of the Bible, Genesis, for example, was originally oral tradition. In other words, it was passed on by memory. It wasn't written down. And then people started writing stuff down on stone tablets about 3,500 years ago. 3,500 BC, in the area of the world where the Bible actually starts off, in Genesis and Mesopotamia. And you can't carry around a bunch of stone tablets very easily. So people didn't have Bibles. But then people started to write on, they started to make paper, and they started to write on scrolls. And nothing like a book, something that's got pages all bound together. In fact, pages all bound together didn't happen until after the time of the Bible, until the book of Revelation, the last book, had been written. Just around about that time, people thought, well, why don't we actually, instead of rolling everything up in a long, long scroll, why don't we actually get lots of separate pages, and we can write on both sides then, and sew them all together. And this was called a codex. And the codex began to be used by the Christian church maybe in the 2nd or 3rd century. But of course, if it was going to be paper and ink, and someone had to write it all out by hand, which they did, it was only a rich man's thing to own a codex. Most people, they just didn't have it. They didn't have a codex, they didn't have a scroll. They couldn't afford to own parts of the Bible written out. The scrolls were in the temple, or they were in the synagogue, or they were kept by someone in the church, perhaps. But people didn't have stuff to read. Now, of course, since then, printing was invented in the 14th century. Johannes Gutenberg. The first book that was printed was the Vulgate. The Vulgate was the Bible in Latin. And that wasn't much use, because people didn't speak Latin. This was one of the absolute scandals of the church in the medieval period, that the priests read the Bible to the people in a language they didn't have, in Latin. How bad is that? It makes me rage just thinking about it. And anyway, if you're going to own one of Gutenberg's early Vulgate Bibles in Latin, to make any use of it, you had to be wealthy to afford it, and you had to speak Latin. But then it's become a lot cheaper since then, and more widespread. The Bible has been translated into lots of languages, it's been printed, and the printing has become ever, ever cheaper, and it's been digitized as well, of course. And in our context, it is so easy to own stacks of Bibles and to have stacks of Bibles on your devices, and to have them read to you. Even if you couldn't read, you could have the app read the Bible to you. And yet today, this is from one of the Bible societies, 1.45 billion people in the world who use 5,509 different languages do not have a full Bible in their first language. That doesn't mean 1.45 billion can't read the Bible in some language. Maybe it's their second or third language or whatever. But there's still a lot of people who don't have the Bible in their own language. So, read your Bible, pray every day. People just couldn't do it. They could pray, but they couldn't read the Bible because they couldn't read, because they didn't have a Bible, or even because the Bible wasn't even finished. And that's why it doesn't say in the Bible, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. But even say you can read your Bible every day, Jesus warns us that doesn't mean you're going to grow either. Because he says to people who did have access to the scrolls, the Pharisees, John 5:39, you diligently study the scriptures. So you read the scrolls, he says, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, says Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So he's basically saying, for all you've read and you've memorized and you've studied in great depth the scrolls of the Old Testament, that would have been, you still don't believe in me. You haven't even begun to grow. Is what Jesus is saying. So, what about this old chorus, read your Bible, pray every day? Well, it doesn't come from the Bible. And I wonder today, because we suddenly have this explosion, unlike any other generation past, of availability of the Bible, and of all sorts of different resources available to us to help us read the Bible, to get sermons and so on, whatever we want really. I wonder if accessing all these things is actually hampering us rather than helping us. I wonder, is it possible for us just to access things and sort of feel, well, because, you know, I'm driving Inverness, I'm listening to the Bible, job done. I'm a good Christian. It's going to help me. I'm going to grow. And because, you know, I'm eating the dinner and I'm listening to, you know, whoever it is preaching last Sunday online, you know, that's I'm going to grow. You know, my conscience is good because I'm listening to the Bible. I'm expecting God to bless me in some mysterious way as a result. And in reality, it may be that there's nothing that's actually helping us in this, in what we're doing, to get what we're reading and what we're hearing of the Bible into our hearts. That bit's somehow missing. And it's missing even more because we're so busy listening to the Bible, we're not doing the bit that gets the Bible into our lives. We're just listening to the Bible. The people of the Bible themselves never read their Bible every day, as I've explained, because they couldn't, for all sorts of different reasons that I've just explained. And yet some of them were absolute spiritual giants. They certainly grew. So what did they do if they couldn't read their Bible every day? And that brings us to Psalm 48. Now, Psalm 48 is a great psalm. And it comes from a high point in the history of Israel. It comes from a time when, obviously, the nation of Israel is strong, Jerusalem is strong, they've just defeated a bunch of enemies who came against Jerusalem, and they're thanking God for his protection. You know, the enemy saw Jerusalem, they were astounded, they fled in terror, you destroyed them, and so on, they say, and they're thanking God who makes the city secure and so on. That's all in Psalm 48. And God is their God. He will be our God forever and ever, a guide even to the end. And he's a God of love, as it says. You know, we meditate on your unfailing love, it says. Your praise reaches the end of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Everyone's rejoicing because of your judgments. This is what it says. It's a great, great psalm. It's a great psalm of praise. It's a psalm, good psalm for a time when things are really going well in the church. They see so many signs of what they call in verse 9, God's unfailing love. So let's go to verse 9. They go to the temple. And they meditate. What happens in the temple? Well, in the temple, they worship. And in the temple, the priest opens a scroll and reads. They hear a part of scripture from a period before Psalm 48 was written. So it's going to be early. It's probably going to be from the books of Moses and from early Israelite history. But they hear it, and the priest maybe comments on it, maybe tries to explain some of it. It is in their own language there, it's in Hebrew, and they speak Hebrew, so they understand it. And then they do something with the Bible that they've just heard read, or the book, the scroll that they've just heard read. And what is that? They meditate. They meditate on God's unfailing love. What is that? Well, first of all, they hear a part of scripture. They hear it. They didn't read it, but they hear it. And then they have to remember. If you don't remember what was read, you can't do anything further with it. So they read, or they hear rather. The priest reads, the people hear, they remember. And they're very good at trying to remember because they don't have lots of little notes stuck to their fridge back in those days to remind them about everything. Everything has to be in the memory. There's no other way of remembering. There's no place you can write down anything, because you don't write and you don't have the materials for writing. So if anything's going to happen, it's got to be carried in here, in your memory. So they remember what they've heard, read, and they remember the circumstances, which in Psalm 48 are really good. It's been a good time. God has really blessed the nation. It's strong and so on. And then they can put these things together. What they've read and what's happening in their nation and in their lives. They can go away from the temple and they can talk about it. And they can discuss it. Or even, as it says, in the temple as well. They can think about it, and the word there is meditate. Meditate. The English Standard Version translates it as think on your unfailing love. So that's like mulling it over, thinking it over, and the NIV translates it as meditate on. Something they're going to do, something they're going to do prayerfully. And they're going to reflect on what God has done, what God's done for their nation, what God's done for their own lives, and they're going to get to understand God and His ways better. And they're going to believe it. This is essential. Because if you don't believe, you're never going to grow. You don't grow if you don't believe what you read in the Bible. From another time in Israelite history, the book of Hebrews says the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. It's Hebrews 4 verse 2. This is from another time in Israel history in the wilderness. The message they heard, so remember, heard. They didn't read it because they didn't have anything to read, but it was read to them and it was spoken to them by Moses, but they didn't believe it. So it didn't do them any good. It was of no value to them. So these people in the temple, in this great time of Israel's history, who are rejoicing in God and in His faithfulness to them, they're meditating. They're having read to them, they're listening, they're understanding, they're remembering, they can take it away with them, and they can discuss it, and they've got no other thing to distract them, like reading the Bible can distract you from meditating on the Bible. Listening to a sermon can distract you from meditating on the Bible, because it's easier to listen to a sermon than it is to meditate. It's easier to read more of the Bible than it is to meditate. It's easier to go on your phone and get one of the latest Christian devotions, whatever, read that, than it is to meditate. See, what they're doing is something that has there's no paper, there's no books, there's no phones, there's no apps, there's nothing to look at. All they have is what's in their memory. All they have is what they remember they heard in the temple. And they meditate. They think about what they heard. Here's a couple of verses from the Old Testament just to reinforce this. Joshua 1:8. I mentioned the navigators this morning. It's one of the very first verses I learned when I was just the first few weeks of being a Christian. They were really keen on memorizing scripture. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, Joshua said. So this is the scroll that contains the history up to that point of the people of God. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua next. Don't let what's gone before depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So they're having it read to them, and they've got to go away and remember what they read and meditate on it. And this is what David's doing in Psalm 63. On my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. There's no Bible, he's not listening to some recording of a sermon or something. He's just got what he remembers of what he's heard about God, and he's thinking about it. He's meditating. This is what we need, I think, even to recapture as Christians. We need to meditate. And meditating on God's unfailing love is a good place to start. You see, reading the Bible and listening to sermons, etc., etc., apps, devotions, etc., doesn't necessarily change the way that we think about things. We can still have our moods, we can still have our little thoughts, our cynical thoughts about the world. But when we start to meditate, when we start to think, you know, I know what this Bible verse is, but now what does it mean for me? How does it speak to my situation now? How is it challenging me in my job? How is it challenging me in the situation at home? How is it challenging me with the good news or the bad news I've just received? How is it challenging me in the way that I relate to my family, to my neighbours? How is it challenging me as I think about what's on the news just now? And we make that effort ourselves. There's nothing to distract us. No Bible readings even. No kind of apps or lots of books or whatever that stop us actually meditating. Now it's just us before God, and we're thinking what His Word that we know says, and we're turning it over in our minds. This is how we grow. So let's change the little chorus. I suggest, read, remember, and meditate, and so on. And you'll grow, read, remember, and meditate. Now, meditation, as you know, is not what people call meditation today. It's not a guru chanting a mindless mantra. It's not exploring your inner self. It's not kind of traveling and having mental experiences of mind-altering mental states, consciousnesses, or whatever, however you achieve them. It's not unlocking your inner self or your inner potential. It's not some kind of achieving some kind of enlightenment or some kind of mental reset. All these things are out there, and people are trying them all the time. It's not what the Bible means. The Bible doesn't mean nonsense, which is what meditation means to most people. Nonsense. They're all adrift because they have no firm foundation for what they do, and they're chanting meaningless words, and they're going into mental states. They don't know what those mental states mean, and they're only interpreting them by what they think they should mean or what they'd like them to mean, and they end up in all kinds of crazy, crazy places. Meditation, as Psalm 48 and many other places, Joshua 1 verse 8 and so on, means, is digesting what we've read or what we've heard in a very deliberate and careful way, which takes time. Now, we are the first generation who are faced with this very powerful temptation not to meditate because we can have the Bible on in the background all the time, or sermons, or books, or devotions we can read, etc., etc. But we need to meditate. And I suggest we need to have less of just listening to stuff and more of thinking about what we've listened to. It's a bit like, you know, saying that you really want to eat and proving it by going around with your mouth open all the time. I really want to eat, I'm so hungry, and I eat all the time. And then you go to the table, and you just keep your mouth open, and you put the food in, and of course it falls out again. And it's very hard to swallow when you've got your mouth open. Really, you try it if you want. It's very hard to swallow when you've got your mouth open. But, you know, if someone says, I'm really eager to eat, and I'll prove it by going around with my mouth open, then the food just falls out and they can't swallow it, and actually they'll end up hardly eating anything. If we do swallow, of course, because we have our mouths open, it's not been chewed, so it's not digested properly. It does little good to us. We need to put a mouthful in, and we need to chew it properly. And then when we've chewed it down, we swallow it. And then it'll be digested well, and it'll nourish us. This is meditation. Today, of course, we can be listening to the Bible all the time. We're really keen on the Bible. And we can be listening to it. You know, we can read it. We can read meditations, devotions, books, listen to apps and sermons and podcasts and so on, endlessly. And yet the food just keeps falling out of our mouth. Because we're not chewing it. We're not meditating. And honestly, it would be better if you just took, you know, one passage that you read in the morning and dwelt on that all day. You would grow much better than if you spent all day listening to X, Y, and Z and never digesting it, never chewing it, never mulling it over, never meditating. This is the challenge. Read your Bible every day and you'll grow. Not necessarily. Only if you meditate. Only if you have a way of getting what you've read and of digest and of chewing it down and digesting it. You've got to take time. And this is what they're doing in the psalm. They're meditating. They haven't got anything else to distract them anyway. So they've only got what they remember from what they heard in the temple. And that is what they're going to stick with. And it might be another week or another month or maybe even another year before they hear something else, depending on their circumstances. But they're going to think about what they remember and they're going to chew it over. And they're going to pray about it. And they're going to think what it means for their lives. And they're going to just wait on God. And give him time. Let me just close with a very simple example. It comes from the Nativity story. And it's a challenge in the Nativity story that we would be like Mary. Now, Mary did not read the Nativity story in the Bible. The Nativity story, the birth of Jesus, happened to Mary. But she heard lots of things we have written in the Bible. She heard what the angel Gabriel said to her. She heard what the shepherds said to her. She heard, you know, what the wise men said to her, and so on. And what she did was she thought about it. And this is what it says. Mary, this is after the visit of the shepherds. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. No daily Bible reading. No apps, no books, no Bibles even to distract her. She just thought about what the shepherds had said. What the angels had said to the shepherds, and what Gabriel had said to her, and other things too that she heard in the synagogue. I mean, you know, imagine being Mary. It's a little digression. Imagine being Mary. You're sitting in the synagogue one day, just sort of maybe counting the panes of glass, because they're not glass, anyway. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is open, and it says, "The virgin will be with child." And you sit up, that's me. That must have been quite something for Mary. That gave her a lot to think about. And that may well have happened one day as she was sitting in the synagogue. The recognition. I'm the person this is speaking about. Wow. God had a plan, and I'm part of that plan. And this is what Mary did. I love this. Now, Mary, we don't know anything about Mary hardly. We don't know any kind of level of what her education was. We know very little about her. But we know she was a woman who grew. She was a great woman of God. We know that. And we see that in the passages. We can read about her in the Gospels. We don't read about her again after the Gospels. But in the passages we read about in the Gospels. And here's her key. Here's her secret. She meditated. The word for treasuring is guarding, keeping in mind. That's what it means. And the word for pondering there, it means throwing together in her mind. So bringing things together and throwing them together, that's what it literally means. And she was not thinking about Jesus. Who is my boy going to be? What does this mean that they're saying about him? And she thought about it, and she thought about it, and she thought about it. And as she thought about it, and as she thought what it meant for her, and as she prayed to God about it, she grew. And that's how you grow. You don't read your Bible, pray every day. You read your Bible, you remember what it says, you meditate on it, and you pray every day. And then you'll grow. And even if you can't read your Bible, you don't have to read your Bible. You can get information other ways. Like many people in the world still, who haven't got the Bible. But it's what you do with the information in the Bible that says whether you'll grow or not. Reading isn't enough. You need to meditate. Now, this is where I stop. If you want to hear more about meditating and how to do it, I'm maybe not the greatest expert in that, but I can always preach on that in a couple of weeks' time, God willing. I don't plan to at the moment, but if you'd like me to, then maybe we can do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we praise you, Lord, that we have it and that we can read it. And what a privilege that is. Most of the generations of your people in the past just didn't have. Thank you. But today, Lord, we recognize we're absolutely saturated in it. We can have it in so many ways, in so many directions, coming to us. We thank you for that. But please, Father, help us not to lose the key to your word. That is personal meditation. Please help us, Lord. Help us to meditate on your unfailing love. Help us to turn over, to chew over, to mull over, and to swallow and digest. And Lord, by that way, by the power of your Spirit, we will grow into the likeness of Jesus, because you say that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.